Well, this has certainly been an unusual February when it comes to weather. It's actually been the warmest February on record in the Kentuckiana area. That's the area where I live. It's referred to as Kentuckiana since Kentucky and Indiana come together there. So what that means is the plants, the trees, and the flowers have begun to bud much earlier than normal. Of course, that could present a real challenge in that it is possible we could have a late freeze that would cause many trees and flowers to go dormant for the year and not produce as they normally would. That's the concern that I always have when we have a very early warm-up. I get worried particularly for fruit trees and others that may drive up prices of food. But what this crazy weather does make me think of, however, is turning up the ground and getting ready to plant seeds or sometimes small plants so that they can have, or we can have, homegrown vegetables and some beautiful flowers to enjoy. The truth is that all plants need good soil in order to grow to their fullest potential. So the first thing that every farmer or gardener does each year is turn the dirt over or stir it up. I know I have raised beds, and so I always take a shovel down in and I start turning the dirt over and turning it over and milling it up and then chopping it up and getting rid of weeds and things that have managed to grow in there. Not that those don't find a way to grow back as the season goes on. They always do. But at least you start out with good, healthy dirt, and then oftentimes I need to add mulch or need to add some sort of a compost or some fertilizer, let's say manure, that will help the seeds that are planted begin to germinate once I put those in and grow into strong plants that will then produce tasty fruits and vegetables. Now, this is merely another way of saying that as each spring comes around, every farmer or gardener rededicates himself or herself to the planting or the sowing process in order to reap good results. If you don't do this, you can't have the vegetables and fruits and the product later. When the summertime comes around, you have to do this first. Well, additionally, as signs point towards spring, for those of us in God's church, we begin to point our thoughts and our study towards a process that is designed to bring growth and good fruit. We begin to prepare ourselves for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We come out of the winter months in a time when we may be focusing on school and work, family, or perhaps a litany of other topics. It seems like everybody's pace of life is pretty frantic, so there are always items going on. we kind of shift from that to refocus or rededicate ourselves to personal spiritual growth as we prepare for the upcoming Passover. Now, I believe it really does serve as a time of rededication. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to begin here today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And something that I would hope we are familiar with and I think fits in really well and gets us sent off down the road that I want to travel in today's message. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. So we see at the outset what we are about to read here, or what is written after this, that the apostle Paul is writing this epistle, or this letter, to Timothy, whom he had great love for. Skip down to verse 6. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy is being reminded here that God has given him something very special, God's Spirit. It is with the Spirit of God that any of us is able to discern truth from error. It is with the Spirit of God that we can know God's plan for everyone. And we also see here that it is Timothy's responsibility to, quote unquote, stir this gift up. In short, this is not unlike what a gardener does with the dirt before planting. As I said, we dig, we flip it over, we stir it up, the dirt, in order to produce growth. That's what you and I are to be doing, spiritually speaking, that is, in our spiritual lives at this particular time. We are to be stirring up the dirt. We're to be stirring up His truth. God's given us His Holy Spirit. When we committed to this walk of life, it is time for us to make sure we are properly preparing for what's coming up. Right now, we are just over 6 weeks away from the Passover. This is a very special time for God's first fruits in that it is a time of preparation, stirring up, rededication. Whatever term you would like to use, if we are to have the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread that we would like to have, one that brings with it spiritual growth, then it actually begins now. For the sermon time today, we're going to take a look at 10 steps that could help us all be sharply focused and prepared for this year's Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. 10 steps, you say? How could we possibly remember 10 steps? Yes, that's a lot for a 60-minute message, but I'm merely going to touch on each one of them. I do, however, believe that we can and must find the time to contemplate them in the coming weeks. In short, I'm encouraging each of us to use this message to stir up the gift of God that is in you. I'll begin with a point of admonishment. So point number one, don't put off rededication. Now I'm going to use the term rededication as the theme here. So point number one, don't put off rededication. Now I cannot speak for you, only myself. But if you are anything like me, and based upon conversations with you over time, I believe we all have some of this in us. And some of us have a lot of this in us. It is way too easy to procrastinate. I know how happy I feel when a project is accomplished, when something is done, and I'm able to move on to the next responsibility. And yet, for whatever reason, forgetfulness, laziness, busy with other items, or seemingly endless list of other excuses, I too often in the past have put off something which in turn led me to missing growth opportunities or led to me not being able to enjoy a more quality project result. In other words, because I didn't prepare appropriately and properly, I didn't gain out of that experience that was about to happen down the road in the same way I should have. If I'd prepared better, I would have gained more from it, right? If we don't prepare or plan for a trip, what happens? Well, the trip may or may not occur. And let's say it's a trip that's required. Okay, well, we may make the trip, but that doesn't mean we got good value on housing. It doesn't mean we planned out well for food. It doesn't mean, in other words, you have to plan and prepare ahead of time or the trip doesn't have the same quality and, frankly, is going to cost you more money and you're probably not going to accomplish nearly as much as you would if you had prepared to begin with. Now, we all know how quickly six weeks passes. The truth is, it is simply too easy for any of us to lose or waste time, which in turn leads us to not being as prepared as we would like to be. In the book of Acts, there's a story about a judge named Felix. Let's go over to Acts chapter 24. And he kept putting off a decision he said that he would make. This decision was whether or not to free Paul from prison. Acts chapter 24. Let's take a look beginning at verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, the truth. He adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and he told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." When I have a convenient time. What we see here is Felix simply choosing to put off a decision that he did not want to make. He procrastinated because he didn't want to let Paul go free, because he knew it would anger the Jews, and yet he knew he really had no good grounds to keep Paul. In fact, he liked Paul. But instead of releasing him, he tells those in the court that he'll make a decision after talking with Lysias, the commander of the Roman troops in Jerusalem, who rescued Paul from the fury of the Jews. And yet he did not follow through on that. Felix simply kept putting this case off. Here's my question for each of us. If we put things off or procrastinate, can we realistically expect to bear good quality fruit this Passover and days of unleavened bread? Now, I think that's a very fair question. If we procrastinate, if we put off what we need to be doing now to prepare for the Passover and days of unleavened bread, can we realistically expect to produce good fruit? Now, I believe our answer would all be the same to that question. Well, no, that'd be foolish to think that. If we are to produce healthy spiritual fruit this year, it all begins with rededication. Or using the words of 1 Timothy 1, we must stir up the Spirit of God. Actually, it's 2 Timothy 1, I believe. Don't put off what can and should be done today. That's been a common concept in leadership circles for generations, yet it remains critically important to this day. Don't put off what you can or what can and should be done today. The concept of a successful rededication is going to fall short right out of the blocks if we fail to appreciate this simple adage. All right, point number two. Point number two, we must be honest with ourselves and God in order to have a successful rededication. We must be honest with ourselves and God in order to have a successful rededication. Now, what I mean by that is we all know that this is a time of self-examination as we prepare for the Passover. Right? We know that we are to look internally into our lives in order to make sure we are drawing closer to and making sure we are taking care of and addressing anything in our lives that might need to be addressed so that we can come to take the Passover with a clean conscience. Apart from God's Holy Spirit in us, we are unable to see all we need to see, and in turn, be completely honest with self and with God. Again, the point was we must be honest with ourselves and God in order to have a successful rededication. So it should be important to each of us to ask God for His guidance in this. Ask God for both the wisdom and understanding of how to be completely honest in our assessment of self. For example, before Passover each year, it's important that we spend time every day asking God. I don't mean every other day, once a week, but every day asking God to help us see where it is that we need to alter our thinking in order to have the mind that He wants us to have. All right, so when I'm talking to God or when I'm down on my knees talking to God, I'm asking him, Father, please help me to see what it is that I need to see in order to be more of the like mind that he has. I want to have his mind. I don't want to be missing things that I need to be aware of or astute to. I assume we all really do want to be honest with God and with self. I don't want to deceive myself and believe something that just simply isn't true. Frankly, if we haven't given that the thought we should, then perhaps this is where we really need to focus this year. Just focus on this coming into the Passover. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is, of course, Jesus Christ speaking. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. I'd like to ask a question. Why is it so important for the average human being to appear to be a certain way on the outside, when the inside is what God cares about, looks at, and will judge? In other words, who we really are. If we are focused as human beings on how we're projecting to others, I'm not saying that's not important, but if that's really the focus, then we're driven by the wrong motive. Because what's going to come out here is ultimately what really is in here. So we need to address what's inside and pay attention to, am I really who I'm professing to be? Because that's what God's looking at. When asking this, I don't wish to be misunderstood. I'm not stating again that how you appear from the outside to others is not important. On the other hand, what others see on the outside is nowhere near as important as what's going on before God on a daily basis. We can fool man for a long time, maybe for forever, if we're really crafty and good at fooling. But we can't God, ever. Do we each understand that what really drives what appears on our exterior is what is born from who and what we really are inside? This is just another way of saying that God can see through who we are no matter what appears on the outside, and so that what is on the inside absolutely, positively must be of primary importance. Verse 25, as we continue here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. If you have a reference column, you may note the term self-indulgence in verse 25 means unrighteousness. Again, the only way to truly change the outside is to do it from the inside. We may think we are fooling God or fooling others by our outward appearance. However, that simply is not true. We're not ultimately fooling God. And most of the time, we don't ultimately even fool other people. The discerning mind, led by the Holy Spirit, is able to see much more of what is truly one's nature than others may see on the exterior. So even if we may be able to fool some people who do not have a discerning spirit, for those who do have a discerning spirit, we're probably not going to, at least long term, be able to fool them either. We're able to see hypocrisy, to recognize it. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Now think about the imagery here and what's being told to us, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. But what's inside of a tomb? Think about it. A decaying body. But inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men. So it looks great on the outside, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is truly powerful, isn't it? What a mental picture we're given here. Jesus Christ states rather emphatically that it is actually impossible to make the outside something that the inside is not, at least in the eyes of God. I read this, and the example that comes to my mind is that of pornography on the internet, because that's something that has been such a huge issue for so many millions of people. This is something that nobody but God may know if a person's participating in. It's not like smoking, which can be much more difficult to hide. Viewing pornography is sin, and as such makes us dirty inside, whether it is known or seen by others on the outside or not. We may be well versed in the Bible, a pleasant person to talk to, and one who is consistent in helping out others in need so that we appear to be something that we really are not inside. In other words, in order to have a successful rededication, it is absolutely critical that we be honest with ourselves and with God. Point number three, be realistic in our rededication. Be realistic in our rededication. If someone were to ask you, could you solve all the problems or difficulties in your life within the next month, what would your answer be? I feel very safe in stating that I know what your answer would be. It would be the same as mine. Are you kidding? No way. However, when we are realistic about our rededication, that is, we are honest first and then able to be realistic, we recognize that we are shooting for, or what we are shooting for, is a steady progression to attain the ultimate prize. You know, one of the things, I'm in the car a lot. One of the things that I do is, I think I've shared with you before, is I happen to know seemingly most of the exit numbers, let's say, for example, between here and Louisville, between Louisville and Nashville, between places that I drive over and over and over again. I know what exits I'm most likely to stop at. I know where the cheapest gas is. I know where the police sit to try to catch people. I learn all kinds of different things because I drive over and over and over again. But the beauty of that is that I also recognize I'm moving in the right direction as I see these markers go by. Spiritually speaking, it's the same. As long as we recognize we are making progress, it's a positive experience, right? So it's all about making incremental steps and progress in a forward direction spiritually. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, we read, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." There's a thought process, if you think about what we're reading here, that's very important for us to have. That is a forward-looking thought process so that we don't allow ourselves to become bogged down and we're not moving in that forward direction, right? "I press," verse 14, "toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." Before you come to partake of the Passover this year, where is your focus? Are you forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead? This is where being realistic is so helpful. Realistically, you and I do not move in a forward direction when we are either stuck in the past or we are lazy and not committed as we should be. No matter how tired we are, no matter what is taking place in our lives and around us, we all have a job to do. Press on. For those who go way back, wax on, wax off, this is press on, okay? A realistic approach to rededication is an understanding of what must ultimately be accomplished, followed by an effort that shows we want this by taking one step at a time and learning how to be consistent. There is something so incredibly exciting and encouraging about what many people would look at and say, well, that's boring. Being consistent. The more you mature, the more you appreciate consistency, and the more excited you actually get about it. Now, I suppose I could think of a simple example very quickly. If we're not consistent when it comes to going to the bathroom, we get troubled pretty quickly, right? We like to be consistent there. In fact, that puts a smile on our face. So take something as simple as that thought process right there. Don't stay there. But say, okay, and carry it over to this. You see the point I'm making? We can get excited about being consistent. That's a good thing. When we are consistent, good results occur. When we are consistent, it shows not only a dedication that's important, but it also shows we understand that what it realistically takes to overcome weakness and sin. When rededicating ourselves to study or preparation before the holy days doesn't mean that suddenly all in our life will be perfect. It simply means that we need to understand, or that we understand the need and we have a desire to step up with our intensity of preparation. We show God that we don't take the death of Jesus Christ and what that means for us lightly. Remember, the more realistic we are in our rededication, the more consistent we will be in our spiritual lives. It's an important thought and concept. The more realistic we are in our rededication, the more consistent we will be in our spiritual lives. And again, consistency is critically important. And the more mature we become, the more beautiful that is, the more we value it, the more excited we get about it. Even if somebody else looks at you and kind of scratches their head and says, why are you so excited about consistency? Because consistency leads to growth. That's why. Point number four. Be specific in our rededication. Be specific in our rededication. What is it that you need to focus on in particular before this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread? You, your life. Because this is about each of us individually, right? So what in your life needs to be addressed before this Passover? For example, do you need to spend more time in prayer and study and with your family? And that's as far as you take your thoughts. Or do you figure out very specifically what you need to focus on to have a meaningful rededication? Because let's face it, if we all leave everything in very general terms, what happens? Usually not a lot of change. Until we break it down and start thinking about what we can do and need to do in a very individual way ourselves, that's when we make change. An example of what I mean is, when was the last time you sat down to think about what specifically is keeping you from doing something that you know you should be doing more consistently? Let's take effective, meaningful prayer. We all pray, at least I trust we do. But we also typically know when we are really reaching God. And perhaps when we're merely going through the motions. If you've prayed for any length of time in your life, you know, when you really think about it, when you're just simply kind of filling time and going through the motions. As opposed to, I'm making some headway in this prayer. Now, if this is the case, the question we need to ask and answer is, what am I doing differently that brings about growth one time that I'm not doing the other time? We will likely need to stop and meditate or break down what the differences are. For example, am I simply going through the motions sometimes and other times I'm really putting thought into what I'm saying? And if this is the case, then why am I not always putting thought into what I'm saying in my conversation with God? You know, when you think about it, it's not unlike marriage. Clearly, there are times we are really dialed into the conversation that we're having with our spouse, and there are times that we are not. It's really not good for me to be in a restaurant with my wife when a game happens to be on the television screen. Because the likelihood of the quality of conversation that we are having is not going to be as good because I have half an eye going on over here. Now, there can be some games out there that I have zero interest in. If there's an Alabama game, forget it. We might as well not even have a conversation. You understand what I'm saying? You can go through the motions, but that's not dialed in, is it? And I will admit, I love the conversations that she and I have when I know we are really dialed in and talking to one another. Well, why would we think it would ever be any way different than that with God? You think God wants that same kind of dialed in? Oh, absolutely. Here's my point. If we're to take another step in growth beyond or between now and Passover this year, we're going to have to think about what we are specifically needing to learn or change in order to draw closer to God. Get specific. All right? Don't make it so vague or just kind of have some lofty goals out there. Really get specific. You are the only one who can do this for you. Nobody else can do this for you. And once we do that, then we can begin to make changes, or changes begin to happen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All right, very specifically, you and I are to have our minds on certain things and off of other things. Between now and the Passover, what is it that is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of good virtue, that you need to focus on? Now, I believe we could create a list behind each one of these words and come up with specific things that we could work on to show rededication to the Father and to Jesus Christ. Let's consider the first point brought out in this verse. True. That was it, right? Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. All right, so there's the first concept to begin to think about. Okay, God wants me to dwell on what is true. Perhaps what that means to me is that I need to find more time specifically to study His Word and to ask Him to help me see what He wants and needs me to see in order for me to grow. I need to know the truth in life, period, in all areas of life. Anytime we read the Bible, we would want to make it a point to consider what truth God is giving us in this passage. We would want to take anything we have heard or read by other men and compare it with the truth. And if it doesn't match up, then frankly it isn't the truth, or at the very least, only part truth. We would want to ask God for the wisdom to recognize the whole truth and not merely part of the truth. These are all specific thoughts and efforts to develop a more complete and mature rededication before coming to partake in the Passover. This leads me to the next step, or point number 5. use paper and pen, which many of you are doing right now, to write down what we are specifically going to work on or change before Passover. What are you specifically going to work on or change before Passover? Write it down. Are you someone that makes to-do lists and then operates off of those lists? I know I certainly am. I have to-do lists all over the place. And when I say that, I'll put a list and then I'll fill out a sheet of paper. I have these little notebooks about like this and wire-bound things. And I'll fill a page, you know, this is a to-do list before this trip. This is a to-do list for what needs to be done around the house. This is a to-do list for what I want to work on in my personal life. This is a to-do list of things that Colleen and I have talked about. Well, you can start to realize you can have a lot of different lists, right? Sometimes I'm successful in motoring through those lists fairly well. Sometimes that list sits there for a long time with a few lines crossed out and several lines that haven't been touched for a while. Now, if I don't put things down in lists, it might get done. But might's about as far as it goes because there's pretty good odds it might not get done. More often than not, most of us seem to not only get things done when they are written down in front of us with greater consistency, but we also tend to mull over or think about things more when we write them down. Do you ever do that? Notice that? I definitely mull over things a whole lot more when I see it sitting on my desk. I got to think about this. Oh, I got this deadline coming up. Let me think about this. It's going to happen because it's written right there. For those of you who are old enough to remember the old correspondence course that the church put out years ago, remember what you had to do? You had to write down what it was that you were learning as well as answers to the questions and send them in. And then you got them back. Why did they do that? Largely because it was an exercise in not only learning but thinking about what it was you were learning. And by the way, when you write things down, you tend to retain them better than when you don't. To this day, some of you have notebooks of writings that go back over perhaps and look over that help you understand and remember certain specifics from the Bible. I have all kinds of notes from class. I have notes from my father. I have notes that I've made in different places. I have notes. There's a reason I have literally, sadly, 7 or 8 file cabinets in my storage room that are just cabinets full of materials. Two or three of them are 2 drawers. But most of them are the 4-door types that are just jam-packed full of all kinds of different things. I try to tell myself I'm not a hoarder, by the way. I don't look at it in the sense that I have a lot of things that I have managed to get rid of, and the house looks significantly better since I've redone the basement and so on and so forth. Some of those things I probably haven't looked at for several years. But here's my point. For us to be able to really be where we want, or let's say gain what we want to out of the coming Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, doesn't it make sense that writing some things down to make sure we are properly prepared and thinking about before that time so that it doesn't sneak up on us is actually a positive or a good thing? Deuteronomy chapter 17. This concept that I'm talking about here is actually given to us here in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God clearly thought this was very important. Deuteronomy 17, here in this book that Moses authored, we see in verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Skipping down to verse 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that, notice this, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, So the king was to write things down. And it shall be written, it shall be with him, sorry, and he shall read it. So he writes it down, and then he's going to read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all words of this law and statutes. Why? Because he wrote it down first, and then he reminds himself, oh yeah, this was part of what I wrote down. This is what I need to also be doing. That his heart, verse 20, may not be lifted above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to his right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. So he would also help keep him from getting too big for his britches, thinking he was better than others. Isn't this interesting? God points out here the importance of writing things down. He did not want any king of Israel to say that they did not know. Or, well, I didn't understand. Usually it's done in that type of voice, right? Whiny one. Or, oh, I didn't remember. It's also clear that this would help the king not to think more of himself than he should. You know, if you were to take just this point alone and make it a goal to practice between now and the Passover, you'd probably be amazed, if you have not already done this before, as to what you would have down on the paper and what your mind would discover as a result of having God's Holy Spirit combined with using some simple instruction of wisdom such as this. Try it. See if that's not true. Take a specific topic you wish to consider in your rededication. Find a scripture about that topic. Then chain reference that passage with others in the Bible. What do I mean when I say chain reference? Now, most of us know, there may be a couple in here that do not. But if you have a Bible, this is, again, we're having a center reference column or a column of some sort, and you see little numbers or letters next to words in your Bible, you can go to that number or letter and look in your reference column, and it'll take you to another passage that discusses an aspect of like mind there that you're reading about. That's chain referencing. You're referencing one scripture over to another. And so you're making this chain. That's why we call it chain referencing, right? So that's a very important thing to do, because then our understanding really grows and we start connecting scriptures together in the Bible. If you do this kind of thing, you know it's invigorating, and if you don't do it, give it a try. I'm sure you'll find it stimulating. Point number 6, do not try to do everything at once. Don't try to do everything at once. You'll be overwhelmed. Now that you've decided to be specific on what you're working on, you're creating thoughts off of that list of specifics. Make it a goal to work on them one at a time. Otherwise, you can just simply become overwhelmed. Look at this list I made. I can never do this. And so we get frustrated. We get bogged down. We become paralyzed because we don't know where to start and what to do. And so we stop making decisions altogether. These are all things that have happened for different people because they didn't take time to prioritize and then just start with one. When we're young, we learn to crawl before we walk, and we walk before we run. We cannot do it all at once. You know, I'm reminded, I think, of that particular visual. I'll never forget when Claire first started walking at our house. She started at her house and ours up together a lot of different times, obviously. And she could just barely walk. But walking wasn't apparently good enough for Claire. She needed to have both hands full of things while she did it. And I would think to myself, oh, kid, if you just understood how much easier it would be to walk if you didn't have to carry everything at the same time. It's funny to watch, though. We begin with baby steps, something as simple as thinking about what we need to do, followed by writing it down what we're going to do. Then we follow that up by organizing or prioritizing the list, which is then followed up by working on one item at a time. If you start with one item, often you will find something very interesting happens. Other items on your list, further down the list, begin to some degree to be dealt with as well. Sometimes we have worries or concerns or different things that are going on, and we don't know how to address this, but when we address certain things in our relationship with God, it eliminates some of these others. You notice how they're very intertwined and connected. You'll notice this over time. For example, let's say your list has on it that you will pray every day for 30 minutes. And then further down the list, you have a very specific thing. I'm going to make sure I get 30 minutes of prayer in every day. And further down the list, you plan that you state that you plan to spend more time in conversation with your spouse to build an even stronger relationship. You might say, well, that means that I need to clear a whole lot of time if I'm going to start doing all these things. Just take time to do this. When in actuality, what tends to happen is when we pray regularly, is that God opens our mind more and we find that we more quickly and naturally talk to our spouse about what it is that's on our minds. Because we're excited about it. So in focusing on the original point of making sure I get this time in with God, we also begin to address this other point that's on the list, which in this particular case, via this example, is to make sure I'm spending quality time talking with my spouse. So focusing on one actually improved two. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Let's pick up in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Your reference column will probably refer you to the term mature. So it belongs to those who are mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we're seeing very clearly here, first of all, what we should all know, which is before meat comes milk. In fact, the only way one can progress to solid food is by taking things one step at a time and exercising what you learn along the way. A successful rededication before Passover begins with learning something, followed by practicing what we can learn. It is only when we continue to practice, so I'm going back to the same concept of consistency here, what God has taught us, that we can then progress into a more mature relationship with God. Of course, it's important we recognize that God will not give us something until we are ready for it. Now, why is that important? He has to see in us a consistent effort to take one step at a time, not wavering from the overall goal. He can't give us what we can't handle. If we're not dialed in, He could show us something, but that doesn't mean we would see it, get it, understand it, recognize it, because we're not plugged in. Notice that the last part of verse 14 points out that we cannot discern good from evil until we have reached a certain point of spiritual maturity. None of us can snap our fingers and suddenly we have all ability to discern. That comes with time. This will not happen overnight. It takes us being dedicated to taking one step at a time in the right direction long enough to steadily mature. Now, the exciting part is, from this, is that this shouldn't discourage us. This should encourage us. Why? Because no matter who we are, no matter whether we're just starting to learn about the truth or we've known about this for many years, we still are all taking steady steps, hopefully, in a process of progression that leads us to a deeper understanding and appreciation for God's way of life. So again, it's not about trying to do everything at once, but rather pick where you wish to start and then again be consistent. This brings us to the next point, point seven. Realize that it takes work to be rededicated. It takes work. We can't be lazy and expect good results. The reason we may find ourselves in the position of needing to be rededicated in the first place is because somewhere along the way we slowed or stopped working on our spiritual lives with the consistency that we had the last time we did something like this. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Let's take a look beginning in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, anytime someone says, well, what makes you think you're so special that you've got something I get? You just think you're, well, I'm reading right here Jesus Christ's own words. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. God only calls so many at certain times. When I say so many, His perfect timing of whomever He chooses to call. And even then, many are called, but few are chosen, right? Talked about that in my weekly update a week or so ago. Isn't this part of why God gives us His holy days annually? To prod us forward to want to travel the narrow and more difficult path? Because our eyes are focused on His plan, so we keep marching forward because we're excited about what that means. Since we're told here that it is the more difficult way that leads to eternal life, then obviously it takes more work than the alternate road. If you want to become the best musician you can possibly be, what's required of you? Practice, 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 practice. Obviously, the same thing is required of you if you wish to be the best Christian you can possibly be. Lots of hard work, time, effort, repetition, dedication. It's not rocket science, is it? Point number 8. Allow God to help you in your rededication. Allow God to help you in your rededication. Now, I can't help but think of Matthew 11 and verse 28 when thinking of this point or step. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we are going to get serious about rededication, then we are going to have to get a lot of help from God. We must put all we can into not only obeying God, but placing in His lap what we are supposed to. Only then can we fully focus on what He wants us to focus on. So often we seem determined to work out everything on our own apart from God. Now, we might not believe that that's what we're doing. We may feel as though we are not doing that, but too often that is the truth. One of the specific requests that we can and should ask of God, I believe, is to make us sick of sin. I really want God to help me see and be sick of sin. In other words, when I see it, it creates a reaction in me internally that says, whoa, I don't want to do that. Now, I know how I feel when I'm truly sick. I believe this is a good mental picture, at least it is for me, for us to have and say, if none of us like what we feel like when we're sick, then it seems to make sense that maybe I should ask God to help me be sick of sin when I see it and help me to recognize what I need to see. If we grow weary and tired of sin, we may throw up our arms and pack it in. On the other hand, if we reach a point of figuratively getting sick of sin, we are likely to be motivated to change. You understand the difference? We can be tired of certain things and we grow weary and just throw our hands up. But if we have a reaction that we have when we're sick, which is, ugh, I hate this. Ugh, I want out of this. I'll do whatever it takes to get over this. Now we have a different attitude and approach to moving forward. So perhaps we could or should simply ask God to help make us sick of sin to the point that we would turn to Him and seek His help to become rededicated. John 6. Lots of people turn to medicines to try to help them out instead of turning to God. And sometimes we can do a combination of, although it's God who does the healing, there is no other source of healing, and I trust that we all do understand that as well. John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." It's important we understand that God really wants to help us with the challenges we face in life. He really does. He doesn't desire to see us miserable, fighting uphill, disgruntled, frustrated, and just kind of limping along because we're strapping things on our shoulders and carrying them everywhere we go and got our own baggage that we refuse to let go of. And so we're still seeing things in a way that are not real healthy and we're kind of sick as a result. You think God really wants to see us that way? I don't. We need His help. So we've got to be willing to allow Him to help, so that we can then focus all our time and energy on what He wants us to see and do. Rededication will not occur apart from God helping us. It is our responsibility to go to Him on our knees every single day. I know there are people in God's church that are extremely faithful with this, and I am so thankful that those who do that, do that. You'll be rewarded handsomely for that. Fellow family members, I trust we all recognize that we make God's job in our lives easier or more difficult, not because He's limited in any way, but because of our own self-will. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." He can't appreciate what God's giving. "Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." This is certainly one reason we get baptized, obviously. We get baptized because we want God's Holy Spirit, which in turn gives us the ability to discern right from wrong, truth from error. Our understanding of Scriptures is partial and quite immature at best apart from God's Holy Spirit. So we need to do all we can to allow God to work in our lives by removing self-will. Notice Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." If we are to experience, fellow family members, the kind of understanding being described here, the kind of understanding that indicates spiritual maturity, we must ask God and allow God to help us in our rededication. We must ask Him to make us sick of sin. Because when we get there, we are motivated to change. Point number 9, live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Notice verse 34, the final verse of the chapter. "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In other words, don't allow yourself to become overwhelmed with the task at hand. Simply choose to chip away a little bit each day. We already know where to begin in that process by going to God and asking for His help. The truth is that we can do nothing about yesterday. Instead, our focus needs to be on learning from the past by changing what we need to today for tomorrow. I counted, and we have 43 days before Passover. You're very limited in what you can get accomplished in one day, aren't you? I am. However, if you are focused on rededication in each of the next 43 days, one day at a time, you will find that with the help of God's Holy Spirit, you have prepared yourself for the Passover well. Number 10. This one's a little longer. You may put this in different words if you want, but if you get discouraged at any point between now and Passover, don't allow yourself to stay discouraged. You take control. All right? If you get discouraged at any point between now and Passover, don't allow yourself to stay there. You take control. You know, we've talked about this at various times in the past. We have a choice. We can control our lives with the help of God's Holy Spirit, or we can allow Satan to take control by our own inaction or lack of focus, or perhaps by allowing depression to overwhelm us. Depression is a very real thing. It is something that many, many people struggle with. Since you and I are in a spiritual war, which I'll refer to in just a moment, we must have a warrior's mentality. We will never say quit. We will fight on. We will fight the good fight no matter what we are faced with. Now, maybe you're saying, sounds good, but I've never been very good at that. Well, I don't have the magic words or a magic pill. All I can do is tell you what I believe God gives through His inspired word to us to be able to respond to. Ephesians 6. Again, this is something that's not unfamiliar to us here in God's church. Ephesians 6 and beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All right, let's understand at the outset here, verse 11 of Ephesians 6, that we are to put on armor. Now, we already know before going any further, of course, we know the story anyway, but before we go any further, we should already have an indication then here that apparently, if we are to put on armor, there is a visual, an image here that God wants us to have to understand that apparently we are in some sort of battle. Verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I was thinking about what I saw this week in the news, one of the headlines we're reading about. It's a group of those who practice Wicca, so witches, that were standing around in some big circle trying to create some or share words of such to create some spell to cast on our current president. We live in a world filled with influences that are very anti-God. I can't help but think about things like that when I read something like this. Verse 13 says, take up the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, which is basically the battle we face every day of our lives, so long as we're on this earth as physical human beings, and having done all, to stand. And then he proceeds to go on from there and share specific pieces of armor that we are to have on in order to fight this battle against a spirit world. Always remember that it is Satan that wants us to go into the Passover discouraged. God doesn't want us to come in discouraged. Satan wants us to come in discouraged. So that means, it tells me, that I need to make sure, wait a minute. No, sir, you are not going to do that to me. And I go back to God and I say, God, give me the strength to make sure my mind is where it needs to be, my focus is where it needs to be, and I don't have to be battling depression. And I don't have to be allowing myself to be consumed and eaten up with everything that's going on around me, because I know who wants me to be that way. It's Satan. His goal is to beat us down to the point that we would turn on our back on God altogether. In order to fight against him, we must properly arm ourselves, as we see here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to read the first couple of verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. All right, so we're told here we need to be seeking certain things from above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things. Now, we've already seen we're supposed to arm ourselves with specific armor. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, that's also another way of saying, don't worry and fret about everything here on this earth. Set your mind somewhere else, much higher, looking for what's yet ahead in God's kingdom in the future. Lock your eyes there. One of the ways that Satan can bring us down is if we allow it, by focusing on the little picture right in front of us in the here and now, rather than the bigger picture and the perfect future that lies in front of God's faithful warriors. Now, I believe all of us can look at this and say, yeah, there's times I've definitely been guilty of this. I really wasn't looking down the road very far at all. I was just kind of consumed in everything I felt like was going on around me and in my life. Specifically, that's how depression creeps into one's life. By focusing on what's here and now instead of what's out ahead. I realize it can be very difficult to get our minds off of what is taking place in our lives right now, but we've already seen that it is through the narrow and more difficult gate that we must travel in order to receive eternal life. So we've already seen that it is a more difficult path. But it is the rewarding one, for sure. What will you choose to do on that day between now and the spring holy days? The day when you're depressed or maybe even angry or ashamed? Will you go to God and allow him to help you fight back? Or will you choose to allow Satan to beat you down and beat you back? Where will you set your mind? What will you focus on? Good questions to think about. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In our effort to have a successful rededication between now and Passover, let's be very clear about the mentality we must have. We are in a spiritual war which requires a warrior's mentality. If a warrior becomes discouraged, what happens? Well, it eventually will likely lead to his capture or his death. So what kind of warrior will we choose to be? In a mere 6 weeks, the spring holy days begin. Let each of us make it a goal not to allow these days to sneak up on us, but rather to be prepared to draw from those days what we can and should. A lot or a little can be accomplished in 43 days. Let's choose to maximize the time we have by stirring up the gift of God in us, as we are told to do in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And remember what we do every spring when we're turning over the dirt, getting it ready so that we can produce good fruit. It's the same thing spiritually. As we do this, we will find that we will experience a rededication that leads to positive spiritual growth.